think I'm going to say something next week. Praise God. But I'm so thankful for my wife. Praise God. And she has a word from the Lord this morning. Let's give our First Lady, Reverend Barlow, a hand as she comes and delivers the word of God to us today.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Come on, one more time like you believe it. Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. God is so good. What a mighty God we serve. Before I get started, I get situated here. I was thinking about Sister Gary Dawn, and what she didn't mention was that when she was healed, her complexion actually changed. You know, when you're sick for a long time, you start to look sick, right? And so she had the bag, the dark circles under her eyes, the complexion was a little pale. And I didn't know that she had actually got healed because I was just praying for people. And then after service, she said, Sister Barlow, let me tell you what happened. And she said, what she told you all. And I looked at her, and when I really looked at her, I was like, you look different. Your complexion has actually changed. And I want to tell somebody today, when God does a work in your life, you will not remain the same. Something has got to change when the hand of God is upon your life. Amen? Yes. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go ahead and dig into the Word of God. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you don't mind standing, to 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and then we're going to go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Say amen if you're there. Say wait on me if you're not. All right, y'all, we're going to wait like 30 seconds. But it's up here if you can't find it anyhow. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Praise God, praise God. The word of God says, and we also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you, somebody say me, you accepted it not as human words, but as it actually is, the word of God. Somebody say the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, I need you to know that y'all are the people of God. I belong to God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. How many of us have land in our life that we need healed today? Mindsets that we need healed today? Bodies that we need healed today? And so with the help of the Lord, he gave me the subject, what if? And you know what's so interesting about this subject? I was in prayer, and God put those words, what if, in my head. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to title it what if. And literally 2 days later, how many of y'all have Facebook? I opened up my Facebook, and you guys know the memories, the Facebook memories. My status popped up, and it said this. It said, carpe diem. I do not want to live my life only to have the question, what if, over my head. I want to seize the day and give my all to the Lord. Lord, help me be a woman of action. God confirmed his word within 2 days. So I want to tell somebody today, if you came needing a change from God, today is your day to receive it. Let's lift up our hands and ask God to bless this service. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before your presence right now, knowing we are nothing but lowly vessels in need of a God that gives saving grace. God, today we humble ourselves, oh God. We repent, God, of every one of our sins, oh God. And we ask you, God, to forgive us. We ask you, God, to cleanse us from all unholiness, from all unrighteousness, oh God. Make us ready, oh God, to receive the word of God, the changing, life-changing, saving word of God that we believe is you for our life. In Jesus' name, we all pray. Somebody shout amen as you're seated. Amen. Hallelujah. Many of us can look over our lives into our past and realize we have a lot of what ifs in our lives. I stand before you, a woman that has what ifs in my life. I had devastating things happen to me, and I thought, what if? And I'll tell you just a quick story. My little cousin, Christina, she was murdered when I had just got married. And I kept running this scenario through my head. What if I would have been talking to her that day and said, hey, don't run with that crowd of people, or don't run with that person, or what if I would have been more involved in her life and encouraged her instead of doing whatever, that she would be somewhere else at that day. And, you know, we know that things like that aren't our fault, but that what if goes through your mind. We all have things that we now live with that cause us to wish we have done something differently in order to have obtained a different result or a different outcome. What if I was there for so-and-so? What if I would have spoken up when such-and-such happened? What if I just tried a little bit harder? What if I actually applied the principle that the pastor was talking about? What if I told them how I ... And many people hold guilt and unfulfilled questions because of the what ifs that are in their lives. Yet, people also have the pleasure of what if. We're not going to just leave it at the negative. We also have some amazing testimonies that have taken place in our lives because we made the right decision, the right choice at the right time that caused us to have a blessing from God because of our what if. The definition of what if means what would result if, and you fill in the blank. Or it also means it is used for asking what action to take if a particular thing should happen in my life, in my situation. And our response to situations that we face in lives cause a what if that will either find us having joy or will find us in a place of continual regret. Hallelujah. So we, as the people of God, we need to know, how do we properly respond in situations that arise in our lives in order to get the what if that we desire? What if we have a devastating thing happen? What do we respond like? What if we have something heartbreaking, heart-wrenching that happens to us? How do we respond to that? What if unfair things happen in your life and you have no control over it? You feel hopeless. How do we respond? Our what if as the people of God should always result in the phrase, I pressed on. It should always result in the phrase, I'm still standing. It should always result in the phrase, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I shall trust in the name of the Lord my God. If you're here today in the house of God, your what if needs to be founded and rooted in the word of God. Hallelujah. And in the relationship with our Creator. So when we have that kind of what if in our life, it will set a fire inside of us that causes favor to follow us. Somebody shout amen. It will set up a mindset that says, no weapon formed against me shall ever be able to prosper. Hallelujah. We've got to understand that we have an enemy of our soul that's seeking to take us out. How does he do that? He sneaks in areas where you can't necessarily see him. You know, somebody posted on their Facebook today that the devil is, he's fighting us and he's out in the open and we still can't see him. We still can't see him sneaking into our mindsets, causing us to have anxiety, depression, causing us to want to throw in the towel. We can't see it. But we've got to look at opposition. We've got to look at the devil. And we've got to say, my God is a God that can turn anything around. With God, all things are possible. My God is bigger. My God is greater. There is no devil in the pit of hell that can make my life go off course, because greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise. Our what if declares that there is nothing too hard for God. Somebody say, there's nothing. A little bit louder. There is nothing too hard for God. Now say that whole phrase again one more time. Hallelujah. The Bible says, Brother Haddock, we're going to walk through Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 10. We're going to begin with verse number 1 and 2. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. This is Ezekiel speaking. And he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. And he set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass them by round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. The lives represented by these bones were not only dead, they were also disgraced. When we're thinking about ancient Israel, especially the ancient Near East, an unburied corpse with exposed remains was a shocking sign of disgrace to the dead. These bones were obviously denied a proper burial because of who they possibly were. And listen, many of us have dead areas in our lives that we failed miserably at. Dead bones, and we're ashamed and exposed because of these areas in our lives. These areas of failures that we just were open now. And because of this exposure, we feel like we cannot go to deeper things in God. Let me even take it a step further. We feel like we can't enter into the presence of God because we have these dead things that are dry and dead and exposed before the Lord. We have dead bones, dead areas, dead opportunities, dead relationships in our lives. They have caused us much pain, much hurt, and much regret. But we need to take our eyes off the focus of the death of the dead thing and place our focus back on God. Dry bones are not only things that are died, that have died and are dead, but they're things that have been dead a long time. Someone say a long time. And some of us have had some things that have died in our lives, and it's been dead for a long time. And they seemingly look like they're never, ever going to have a glimpse of hope to come back again. Verse number 3 says, and he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Why are you asking me? These things are dead. Thou knowest. And so when the Lord states the question, can these bones live? We heard the story of people's before. We heard stories of somebody died and the pastor came to the hospital and this is amazing and they rose from the dead. We've all heard those stories. We've all experienced that. But we have very little hope when something or someone's been dead for a long time that pastor's going to walk to the grave and lay his hands and they're just going to pop out of the sand. We don't have hope in that. Praise God. It's easy to believe that something that just died come back to life. But yet when it's something that's been dead for so long, we normally give up hope on that thing and move on to the next thing. Ezekiel had no hope in the bones. And a lot of us have no hope in the bones. We have no hope in the dead situations in our lives. But Ezekiel did have hope in God. What if we as the people of God could look past the dead, dry bones and begin to say, this thing has hurt me, it's traumatized me, it's made me bitter, but I'm going to put my hope in God because I know God can do anything. he says to God, only you know what needs to be done. So I cry out to you, God, for help. And God said, again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, verse number 4. And he said unto them, O ye dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. He said, O dry bones, hear ye the word of me. Hear ye the word of the pastor. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Ezekiel had to preach his message full of faith in God and not in the dry bones. You see, so many times we pray according to how dry the situation looks, and that's where our faith is. We can't look at the situation. We need to pray according to how we know God can answer the situation. God is a God that can unleash the dry bones in your life and resurrect them. Somebody clap your hands unto God if you believe it. Come on, clap your hands unto God. Hallelujah. We need to trust that God will do everything he said he will do in our lives. He was confident when he spoke the word of the Lord. You know, we've got to get a confidence about us. You know, the devil will walk in your face and whisper in your ear, you're a nobody. You're not going anywhere. With confidence. And then we speak back to the devil. We're like, well, the Bible says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, right? We've got to get a boldness about us. We are the people of God. We are the people that carry the name of God. Come on, don't you know who you are? Don't you know who you are? Someone say, I know who I am. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter how it looks or how we feel about it. We simply have to have faith in the word of God. If God says it will live, it will live. Gary Don, if God says you're going to be healed, I don't care if it's 17 years, you're going to be healed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto the bones, behold, I will cause breath. I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Breath in this verse is ruah, and it denotes a sense of air in motion. The ruah is also a work of revival, restoring life to something that one time had life. This was not a creation of something out of nothing. This was a restoration of something that once had life and is now dead. We had life in our relationships before. We had life in our body and health before. We had life in our finances before. So God wants the ruah in the people of God. Hallelujah. Hear me now. Think of your situations. Really quick, take a moment and close your eyes. Think of the situations in your life that have died. That once you had such a passionate time and such a joyous time. And over the amount of time, something began to happen and it died. But it did used to have life at one time. Remember that happy place. And I want you to open your eyes. And I want you to be encouraged that that thing that you thought about can be restored. Let's just take a quick minute and thank God for that right now. It can be restored. It can be restored. It can be restored. restored. There's somebody that's lacking some peace right now. Your peace can be restored. There's some relationships that you're dealing with right now. I feel it. And there's a warring between something that you own and you're fighting about it. It can be restored. There's some people in the house of God right now. It's been a continual battle in your mind. Am I going crazy, or am I just upset, or am I lost? Am I backsliding? It can be restored. Hallelujah. Clap your hands unto God. Verse number 6 says, "And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Praise God. When God does it, he does it right. Sometimes he'll allow us to go through things. And Sister Gary Darn, I'm sorry I keep using you as an example, but you kept going to the doctors. You kept going and going and going, and they couldn't figure it out. And just this last time, it was so bad, but they could not do anything. And now it's at the point that they're like, we feel hopeless. But when you are in a hopeless situation, you serve a God that puts things in complete order. It can be restored. Hallelujah. Verse number 7. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together." Let me tell you something. I know what you're thinking, but I'm going to tell you something that would rock your world. The miracle is in the shaking. The miracle is in the beginning process. You see, so many times we pray and we expect the bones to just stand up and be restored. But if you can just hear a little bit of shaking, if you could just feel a little bit of movement, you are in the beginning of your miracle. Is it shaking? God is moving. Hallelujah. All you need is a sound. I researched that word shaking, and it means confused noise or a commotion. So don't look at the commotion as a negative thing. Sometimes when God's working, it doesn't look the way we want it to look or feel the way we want it to feel. It feels like confusion sometimes. It feels like commotion sometimes. Why is it working this way? What's happening? I don't think it's supposed to work that way. With our natural eyes, we discredit the shaking or the commotion, and we take a step backwards. Well, I tried to pray, but all I see is commotion. I tried to pray, but all I see is confusion. So I'm taking a step back. But when we look at things with our spiritual eyes, and we begin to see the shaking, and we begin to see the opposition, we will stand up and say, "I know God is beginning to move." We will stand up and say, "Devil, I know you want me to think it's confusion, but God is working on my side. He's moving. He's moving in the shaking. He's moving in the rumbling. He's moving." Church, we need to start looking actively for the shaking. I want to see the movement. We need to look at those areas in our lives that we're getting mad at and say, "Oh, baby, that's just a shaking." Look for it. Skipping down to verse number 10, it says, "So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath and the breath came into them." Just like he said. Again, if he said he would do it, he's going to do it. "And the breath came into them, and they lived. They stood up on their feet, and they were an exceeding great army." Let me tell you something. Whew, the Lord just gave me this right now. Those dead things in your life have experience. Those dead things in your life have been through some things. And when they resurrect, you're not starting from the beginning again. He's going to take those dead things, and it's going to resurrect like a mighty army in your life, fighting against the enemy of your soul. Come on, dead thing. Come forth and fight for me. Hallelujah. We don't got to start over. Because when he restores it, he's restoring an army. Not just an army. The Bible says an exceedingly great army. What if we stop talking about our problems? What if we stop just merely talking about the dead, dry situations in our lives? Oh, girl, let me tell you, man, I'm just so tired of A, B, C, and D. Oh, when I go to, I'm just so tired. What if we stopped talking about our situations? And what if we began speaking to the situations in our life? We have some dead things that we are busy talking about, and it's causing us to be bitter and backslide. We're complaining and we're worrying, but we need to start talking to the situations in our life. You have got to resurrect, not because I said so, but because God said so. Rise up, self-doubter. Rise up, man of God. Rise up, woman of God. Rise up, finances. Rise up. Backslidden children, come back. Marriage, be restored. Mine, be set free. Talk to it. Speak to it. You see, our Bible says, if you have faith and doubt not, you can look at your mountain and say, mountain, be thou removed. Watch what we're doing. We're speaking to it. Mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Listen, a mountain is not a small thing. We've seen hills. I probably can kick aside a hill, you know, a little mole hill, a little ant hill. And I'm from San Diego, so we got some big mountains out there. I can't push a mountain in my own being, but with God on my side, I can speak to the mountain the size of this building right now, and I say, mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. You see, what many of us don't realize, the Bible declares that we have power in our mouth. You open up your mouth and you are speaking something into existence. And it could be death or it could be life. Because the Bible declares that death and life lie in the power of the tongue. What are you speaking? Man, my marriage sucks. It's always going to suck. Man, my health is just always going to be bad. My children, they're never going to amount to nothing. You spoke it. And that's what you're going to get. Change your language and speak faith. My children are set apart for such a time as this. My finances have got to break free because I believe in the power of God. I shall walk in victory. Where I am now is not where I'm always going to be. I am living in the overflow. We've got to speak what we want into existence. So many times we're so stuck being depressed and crying. That's not changing anything. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Abraham Lincoln, the Republican president, was born in 1809. Abraham Lincoln is famously known for being the 16th president of the United States. He was a champion of equal rights, and he blazed a trail towards freedom of the slaves in America. But Lincoln did not start out a success story. He failed numerous times in the highest office in the land, attending the highest office in the land. In 1832, he was 23 years old. Lincoln lost his job. At the same time, he also lost his bid for the state legislature. Just 3 years later, at the age of 26, he lost the love of his life, Anne Rutledge. She died. Another 3 years later, he lost the bid to become the speaker in the Illinois House of Representatives, Illinois. In 1848, at the age of 39 years old, Abraham Lincoln also failed in his bid to become commissioner of the General Land Office in D.C. 10 years after that, at the age of 49 years old, he was defeated in his quest to become a U.S. senator. Of course, though all the personal and business and political failures, Abraham Lincoln did not give up. He pursued. He continued to press. In 1846, Lincoln was elected to the U.S. House of Representatives, where he drafted a bill to abolish slavery. In 1861, at the age of 52, he secured the President of the United States of America, and since then has become one of the most well-known presidents. He's on the $5 bill. He suffered. He failed. He failed. He failed again. He failed again, but he never gave up. Some of us might fail and fail and fail and fail again, but we can never, ever give up. Some of us experience so much suffering in our lives. Keep on pushing. We experience some things that cause us to scratch our head and say, God, are you even watching me in the face of adversity? Keep on pushing. What if we pursued like Abraham Lincoln pursued in the midst of hard times? What if we pursued during our suffering? What if we did what the Bible said to do first? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first. Someone say first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first. Second Chronicles, going back to our scripture that we started off with, 7:14. It says, if, and now we hit the what if my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. What, how do we humble ourselves? We take ourselves out of the equation. We take our skills, our knowledge, our experience out, and we say, God, I know I'm not nothing but a lump of clay. I need you to step in. If my people shall humble themselves and pray. Prayer is the key. We've got to wake up and pray. We've got to pray during the day. It says, and seek my face. When you're seeking after God in prayer, you're not just petitioning, asking for things. You say, God, I want to know you for myself. I've got to get in your presence. I've got to experience you. I've got to experience the supernatural power of God in my life. I need to feel your love. And then it says, and turn from your wicked ways. We've got to do a 180. We've got to turn away from things. And some of us, we get so intimidated by that. We're so scared when it says, turn away from your wicked ways, because then you think, well, if I mess up, then what? You know, here's the thing. Here's the thing about our God. When you mess up, we've all messed up, because the Bible declares that everybody has sinned and fell short of the glory of God, right? It says that. When we mess up, you repent, and somebody thinks you just got to travail in 2 hours, 3 hours, you're beating yourself up. That is not conviction. That's condemnation. Condemnation is a sin. It's from the enemy of your soul. You got to repent. Lord Jesus, I am so sorry for what I've done. I ask you to forgive me. 3, 2, 1, boom, it's done, and you are forgiven. And let me tell you something about our God. He is a God that doesn't just forgive. He forgets about it. The devil tries to bring it up to you, and you start feeling guilty again, but God doesn't even know what you're talking about anymore, because you're covered by the blood. Covered by the blood. Hallelujah. And then it says, and I will heal their land. If we sought God in prayer, we would begin to see constant victory in the midst of the battle. We will feel even peace when we're walking through the storm. We would have a mindset that says, I won't give up, because I know that there is something greater on the other side. Why? Because my God is bigger, badder, and stronger than the devil that tries to confuse me. Hallelujah. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess, things in heaven, things in earth, and it says things under the earth. We walk in dominion. How do we do that? Because the Bible says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive, somebody shout power. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Power, dominion over the enemy of your soul. We have to get a constant habit of praying, both daily and in the midst of your trial. And in the midst of your trial. You know, sometimes we feel like we're in the trial, and we feel bad about the trial, and so we don't know if we're allowed to get into the presence of God. I'm empowering you today in your trial. Drop down on your knees. Turn your depression into intercession. Turn your bondage into crying out for God immediately. Somebody shout immediately. My last scripture, Psalms 37:17. When the righteous cry for help. Let me stop right there real quick. When you're righteous, you just know what to do. You just know that you've got to cry out to God first. You just know that you serve a God that will meet you right where you're at. When God sees us, he doesn't just see us as a group. He sees us as individual people, and he loves you as an individual. When the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears them and rescues them from all of their troubles. Don't let the devil fool you. We're going to have trouble in our life. We're going to have things that happen in our lives that cause us pain. But when the righteous cry out, God hears us. So let's examine the scripture. It says, the righteous cry. And in the Greek, it means to cry, cry out, call, cry for help. And we, as the people of God, we need to know how to cry. I don't know about you, but if I stub my toe, I'm not like, oh, ouch, it hurt. That's not what we do. But when I stub my toe, I'm like, ow! Who put that couch right there? Oh, it was me. It's the same way with your trials that you face in your life. You can't just say, oh, you know what? I'm struggling, God. I'm struggling in my body. My children are lost. Lord, help me, God. But you have got to learn how to cry out. God, I come before you right now, God, a broken person. I come before you right now, not knowing any other way to turn but to you, God. I'm crying out to you in the midst of my trouble. God, I think I might be losing it. I need you, God, to intervene right now. I'm crying out. I'm crying out. Somebody do that right now. Say, Jesus! I'm crying out. I'm crying out to you. I'm crying out to you, God. We need to cast out stress and cry out to God. We need to learn to turn our hard times into intercession. Stop lingering in a pity party and walk in power. Now listen. The devil doesn't mind you crying as long as you're crying in vain. He doesn't mind you crying as long as you're crying without a purpose. Without an end goal in mind, he's okay with you sulking in your sorrow, singing and woeing and playing your little violin and playing songs. How did I get here? No, we don't need that. We need to get into the presence of the mighty God. That's what sends the devil running. When we turn our cry into a war cry, the devil doesn't know what to do with that situation but to get up and run. The Bible says, don't be anxious for anything, but in all things, go to God in prayer and in supplication. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Understand this. You shake. Someone say, I shake. The very foundation of hell when you realize your cry can have power behind it when you channel it in the right direction. In every situation, your cry is a cry to God. We've got to turn our hopeless, stressed out, tired, depressed cry into a war cry. We must pursue when times are hard. We must pursue when we're in unsure times. Turn your cry into a war cry. I'm telling you that something happens when the people of God cry out immediately. Look at Peter. He walked on the water, and when he began to sink, the Lord pulled him up. And Tabitha, the Bible says that she was a wonderful woman. She did many acts. She died, but the widows began to cry. And Peter prayed for her, and God raised her from the dead. Samuel cried to the Lord, and he heard him. Elijah cried out on the behalf of the widow woman when her son died, and the Lord raised him up. The Bible says a poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his trouble. Blind Bartimaeus cried, and Jesus healed them of his blindness. What if we believe that we as the people of God, when we cry, answer us and deliver us out of our troubles. Something happens when you realize he's a personal God. He is your refuge, your strength, your very present help in time of trouble. He loves you. When you feel unlovable, his arms are open. When you mess up, he's calling you to learn how to cry. That phrase cry has another meaning that we talked about before. It also means gathered and call together. What if instead of suffering in silence, that we had some people in our lives that we can call and say, Can I cry with you? Can we touch God together? What if we as the people of God stood up in one mind and one accord and fought the enemy of our soul together? We are not against each other. You are my brother and you are my sister. We are family. And a family that has to have a unified cry together. The Bible says that two can put 10,000. What can we all do together? If we can all just stand, we've got to know how to fight alone. But we have also got to know when there will be time where you have to call in backup. We need each other. Look around. We need each other. I want us as a family of God in one mind, in one accord, we're going to pray together. If we can just gather to the front here. Together, we are better. Together, we are stronger. We are going to declare war on the devil. We're going to cry out to God. We're going to prophesy to our dead situations. We're going to worship right now in one mind, in one accord. Come on, begin to slip up your hands right now. What if we believe that when we press in the Spirit, that the glory of God would really show up? So God, we're pressing right now. We're pressing in the Spirit. We're crying out. We're turning our pain into a war cry. We're turning our burdens and our hurt and our shame into a cry to the Lord. Come on, if you got the Holy Ghost, begin to pray in the Spirit. This is war. If this is how we fight, this is war. If this is how we fight.